Welcome to Lifestyles of the Meek and Humble, your passport to life as you never imagined. Meekness, humility, mercy. Find out how Jesus says to find blessing in the upside down kingdom. This week on Lifestyles of the Meek and Humble, we'll travel into the home of a Pharisee named Simon as he dines with a very important guest, Jesus. While there, we'll meet an uninvited guest, a woman with a not-so-good reputation. What will Jesus' response be? What will Simon say? Find out this week on Lifestyles of the Meek and Humble.
Remember that show? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? That was me doing the voiceover. No, I'm just kidding. I was clearly Pastor Jason. But that show was on in the 80s, so if you're, you know, as old as me at least, you probably remember it. And it was all about how people who have oodles of money and are famous, how they live. But we're going to be looking at something different in the next 6 weeks. How a Christ follower lives. What kind of lifestyle do the meek and humble followers of Jesus live? So I hope that you'll be here because it's going to be a great journey. But speaking of famous, do you recognize this couple? Do you know what they are famous for? They are famous party crashers. They are famous for pretending to be famous enough to go to a White House dinner party. You probably saw them in the news. It was a big news story because it was a serious security breach. How does someone who's not invited to a White House dinner party end up there? Well, they say now that it was all a misunderstanding. They really were invited, or at least they thought they were. But the fact remains that they weren't on the guest list and they were at the party. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, that they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew they were crashing the party. What made them do it? And what made them plaster pictures of themselves all over the internet? Because that's what got them into trouble. Was it so important to them to be famous that it didn't matter what they were famous for or how they ended up famous? Was their drive to be famous so strong? I guess the drive to be famous is a common one. Maybe all of us at one point or another had a dream to be a famous football star or a movie star or a rock star or something. But my guess would be that being famous doesn't really drive us as much anymore, at least. If we were to watch right now an episode of Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, my guess would be that most of us here would recognize in there an element of self-indulgent, self-destructive behavior that isn't really all it's cracked up to be. I mean, most of us have figured out that there really are things that money can't buy, right? So if we boiled it down and tamed it down a little, I think that probably what drives a lot of us now would be something more like lifestyles of the content and respectable. We want to have a good life. We want to have enough money, whatever enough is. That's the tricky part. We want to be healthy. We want our kids to grow up healthy. We want to have a good hobby. We want to enjoy life. That would be a blessed life, probably. But you know, Jesus says some very interesting, some very challenging words about what a blessed life looks like. He doesn't say things like, you're blessed if you have enough money in your bank account to pay your bills. He doesn't say you're blessed if your kids don't give you any grief. He doesn't say you're blessed if you have a nice nest egg and you're ready to retire and life has turned out the way you thought it would. No, he says things like, you're blessed when you mourn. You're blessed when you're meek, when you're persecuted, when you're poor in spirit. What is Jesus trying to teach us? We're going to have our hearts wide open to hear what it is. And so can we pray? Can we just pray for a minute that we would have spiritual sensitivity to hear what he is trying to teach us? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you love us, that you are good to us, and that you challenge us because you love us, because you want to give us something that we can't find on our own, that only comes from you. And I pray that you would help us to hear what it is that you want to say to us. Help us, O God, to not only hear it, but to obey it, to do it and put it into practice. Be with us today and through this journey, through the Beatitudes. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 4, page 958 in your pew Bibles, if you want to turn there. The end of Matthew chapter 4 talks about Jesus traveling through the region of Galilee, healing every sickness and disease among the people, it says. And large crowds begin to follow him. And then it goes into chapter 5 and says, "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down." And out of this context of healing flows this teaching. Jesus sees the crowds of people that come to him. He sees how broken they are, how much they are looking for a change in their circumstances. And Jesus is all about that. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And that's why I came. But it's also that Jesus wants to give us a different kind of healing. A healing deep within our souls, deep within our hearts. Like Jason, Pastor Jason talked about last week. A recreation, a cleansing of our hearts. A redirection of our motives and our purposes in life. Jesus says, "You're blessed when you know me in this way that I describe in Matthew 5. He says, "You're blessed when your heart is wide open to me, because then I can teach you these things and I can work in you and through you." He says, "You're blessed when you know me in this way, because whatever happens out here and all around you will not be able to take away the blessing that is in here. You're blessed when you know me this way, because it is priceless." So we're going to be breaking this apart and looking at each of the Beatitudes and seeing what Jesus is trying to teach us. First, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, before we answer the question, what is poor in spirit? What does it look like? Let's answer the question, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is this blessing that Jesus says belongs to the poor in spirit? Jesus uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven, a lot in Matthew. And a similar phrase is in Mark and Luke, the kingdom of God. And he describes or compares the kingdom of heaven to certain things. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Something really, really small. That when it's planted and when it's allowed to grow and when it's cultivated, it grows into something big, a tree, and it becomes a blessing to those around it. He says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, the one ingredient in bread that changes all the other ingredients and makes it rise and grow. He says that the kingdom of God doesn't come by our careful observation, but the kingdom of God is within us. And in Matthew 13, he says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven, the blessing that belongs to the poor in spirit, is something small that starts within us, but it grows and it grows and it changes us and it changes those around us. And it's something worth having more than anything else. Listen to this verse again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. The blessing that belongs to the poor in spirit is worth getting rid of everything else that we think is valuable in order to have it. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it look like? The New Living Translation translates the verse this way: you're blessed when you recognize your need for God. Being poor in spirit doesn't mean putting ourselves down, thinking poorly of ourselves, thinking we'll never amount to much. Being poor in spirit means recognizing who we really are. A creation of God, full of potential, but completely incapable of reaching that potential without God. Being poor in spirit means recognizing that we will never accomplish anything of value or live in any meaningful way outside of God. Everything that we are and everything that we do stands in relation to God. We need Him for our very breath. We are nothing without Him. And being poor in spirit means recognizing that we all, every one of us, have failed to live up to our potential. We have lived in ways that have hurt us, that have hurt those around us, and that have broken the heart of God. But we recognize, when we are poor in spirit, that God has extended to us a second chance. At great cost to Him, at great sacrifice, the cross, He has extended to us an opportunity, a second chance, to live the way He called us to live, He created us to live. He has offered us a clean slate, a fresh start, a new beginning. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. And poor in spirit means coming to God as a sinner and receiving from Him what we could never deserve, grace. There is a beautiful passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 7 that depicts, I believe, this poor in spirit attitude. And we're going to look at it from the woman's perspective. In this passage, it's on page 1023 in your pew Bibles, or it's also on your sermon insert. We're gonna do it a little different. We're not gonna read it, but let me set up the scene for you. There's a Pharisee named Simon, and he has a dinner party, and he invites Jesus. And a woman comes. She is an uninvited guest, and we're gonna look at what happens next through her perspective.
I can still smell the perfume, the expensive perfume that was once in this alabaster bottle. This bottle costs enough for a family to live on for a long time. Some would call it extravagant, wasteful, or just downright wrong. But it wasn't wrong. I poured it out for a good reason. I had heard that the Savior was coming to Simon's house for dinner. Of course, I wasn't invited. Simon would never welcome me into his home. Not with him being a big shot Pharisee and me being too big of a sinner. But while everyone was lying around the table after dinner, I came into the room. And no one had washed Jesus' feet. That's like inviting someone into your home and then not offering to take their coat. It's just not very good manners, is it? I stood behind Jesus and I listened to his words. He spoke with love and grace and wisdom. I began to cry. I cried. And not the gentle single tear streaming down the cheek. I cried the ugly cry. You know, where your face gets all contorted and you start making ugly crying noises that you just can't control. I fell down at Jesus' feet and my tears fell on his feet and washed away the grime of the day. I wiped his feet with my hair and then I poured out my perfume on those beautiful, grace-filled feet. Simon must have been thinking thoughts of disgust about me, because then Jesus turned to him and he asked, if two people owed money, one a small sum and the other a large sum, but they were both forgiven of their debts, who would be more grateful? Well, Simon answered, the one who had the biggest debt canceled. And Jesus said he was right. Because he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he looked at me with such love in his eyes. I melted. He saw me. He saw all of me. I knew that he knew everything about me, and still he looked at me with such love. I had never experienced love like that before in my whole life. And then he said, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Peace. It was worth every dollar.
Thank you, Amy. We're going to be looking at the woman in this passage, but before we do, let's look at Simon for a minute, the Pharisee. Look in verse 39. I notice two things about him. First, I notice that he doesn't really recognize who he is. He doesn't recognize himself. He sees himself as someone who deserves to be there. After all, he is hosting Jesus in his home, right? He doesn't know that no one deserves to be in the presence of Jesus, but everyone is invited. He sees the woman as an uninvited guest. A party crasher. He sees her as someone who doesn't belong. And if he had made a guest list, he never would have put her on it. He doesn't see his own great need for forgiveness. He doesn't see that he is a sinner in need of grace, just like she is. And because he doesn't recognize himself, he doesn't really recognize who Jesus is. Look what he says in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, the woman, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. He doesn't know that Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God, sent to redeem and restore and cleanse and heal him. He doesn't know that Jesus knows exactly who is touching him. He knows the woman and everything that she has done, and he loves her still. Simon doesn't see that he could receive that same love and that same forgiveness from Jesus if only he knew how much he needed it. He isn't poor in spirit, but she is. Notice how she comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus in humility, falling at his feet in worship and in service and in gratitude. She falls at his feet in mourning, tears streaming down her face, tears of regret for the things that she had done and the life that she wished she had lived. She knows she doesn't deserve to be there, but she hopes she won't be rejected. She knows she is a sinner, and she comes to God hoping to receive grace. She knows her great need for forgiveness, and because she does, she receives it in full measure. The kingdom of heaven is hers. The kingdom where the greatest commandment is to love God with every ounce of our being and to love others as we love ourselves. The kingdom of heaven is hers, where grace is given to those who recognize their need for forgiveness and bow at the feet of Jesus in humility, in service, and in gratitude. The kingdom of heaven is hers because she knows that nothing that she has is worth more than what Jesus has to offer her. Not even her perfume that could feed her family for more than a year. Nothing is worth more than what Jesus has to offer her. The kingdom of heaven is hers because she knows who she is, a sinner. And she knows who Jesus is, a friend of sinners. Someone who can redeem her and give her a fresh start, a clean slate, a new beginning. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, because it's only when we recognize how much we need him that we bow at his feet in humility and receive love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Author Simon Tugwell writes this: "It is really only the poor in spirit who can actually have anything, because they are the ones who know how to receive gifts. For them, everything is a gift." When we stand before God stripped of everything, knowing that we are only there because God is good, not because we are, then the kingdom of heaven is ours. When we stand before God recognizing that everything that we have, everything that we've achieved, everything that we've earned and accomplished is really only a gracious gift from God, then the kingdom of heaven is ours. When we recognize that we don't have anything that's more valuable than what Jesus has to offer us, then the kingdom of heaven is ours. When we recognize who we really are, then we can begin to see Jesus for who he really is: Savior, Redeemer, the one who loved us and gave his very life for ours while we were still sinners. when we recognize who we really are and we begin to see who Jesus really is, then we can be set free to love Him as those who have been forgiven much. And we can be set free to love each other because we see in everyone the same need that we have in ourselves, the need for grace. We're going to be sharing in communion together. And we must remember to be poor in spirit. We must remember that it's not a one-time event. It is an attitude of the heart that must be cultivated. Once that seed is planted and it begins to grow, we must remember where God rescued us from. We must remember that even the growth itself is a gift from God. We will always need Him every step of the way. And we must remember that everyone is welcome to receive the same grace that we have received. And so as we share in communion together, that's a great way to remember. Because we can't come to the cross any other way but poor in spirit. Because it was our sin, yours and mine, that caused Him such great suffering. And we come to the cross as brothers and sisters, sharing the same human condition, a debt that could never be repaid by anything that we do, only by the blood of Christ. And so, before we come, I want us to take a minute to just ask ourselves some reflection questions. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Listen to what He says to you in your heart. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and think about these questions just for a minute. Do I recognize how lost and hopeless I am without God? When was the last time I knelt at His feet in gratitude and in worship for saving me from certain destruction? Is there anyone that I refuse to forgive, even though I have been forgiven so much? Is there anyone that I refuse to look at with eyes of grace? God, we thank You for Your incredible love. For the gift that we could never deserve, a second chance, grace, forgiveness. Help us, oh God. It's so easy for us to lose our way and forget how much we need You. Help us speak to our hearts today. Help us to be poor in spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the verse that follows this one says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And you know, we can mourn so many things. We can mourn the loss of our dreams. We can mourn how much we've been hurt by others in our lives. We can mourn the loss of someone that we love. But what I find so beautiful is that when we mourn how we have broken the heart of God, we will be comforted by the one whose heart we have broken. That's how good God is. And so I want to invite you, after we have communion this morning, if you would like to just kneel at the altar and mourn and be comforted or be grateful in worship, just kneel at his feet this morning. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." I'm going to invite those who are helping me serve to come forward at this time. And I'm going to serve them first. And then I will invite all of you forward. You can come up the center aisle and take a piece of bread big enough to dip in the cup. Dip it in the cup and then eat and be very thankful. Feel free to go to the altar and pray. Also, we won't be taking the offering later, so bring your offering and your communication cards forward and place them in the basket when you